The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. The summer before my senior year of college, I had the great fortune of taking a class tour of Italy. It was my first trip to Europe, and we saw many cities in those 21 days. But it was our brief time in Rome which still stands out the most in my memory. I still remember with vivid clarity the morning we spent in the Roman Forum, or perhaps to be more precise, what remains of it. Modern excavations have exposed the nearly 2,000-year-old imperial stone pavement of the Forum, which I learned at that time had actually spent most of the Middle Ages under piles of debris, which got higher and higher as the centuries went. It eventually was under several dozen feet of sand and debris. I was struck by the contrast of it all. This place, with its towering temples and basilicas and monuments of bronze and marble and gold, was once the very center of the civilized world. And now, only foundations remain, and scarcely a one rises above the knee. Indeed, the only buildings that seemed to still survive were those that were converted into churches. Of the old Roman stock, it's only the imperial monuments, celebrating the great Roman victories on the battlefield, including Trajan's destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the year 70, which still remain. Rather ironic, considering the desolation which now surrounds them. I wondered if anyone alive to have seen this forum's former glory could have imagined it like this. For 800 years, the city of Rome stood without rival, having not been besieged by an enemy in that entire time. 800 years. That's twice as long as Europeans have been settled in North America. Yet if there was ever a monument, a better monument, to the transience of human glory than this heap of ruins, then I know not what it is. It made me wonder, what will remain of our American civilization in 2,000 years? It's hard to imagine Times Square in New York City or Capitol Hill in Washington that way, isn't it? Indeed, I'm sure it would have been hard for the Romans to have seen their forum this way. The memory of it always brings to mind for me a great poem by 19th century poet Percy Shelley. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things." And on the pedestal, these words appear: "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." Nothing besides remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. What this poem so majestically captures is the bald and undeniable truth that even history's greatest men and the empires they forge are fated to decay into oblivion. There is a great fickleness to human glory. The scriptures, in fact, have a word for it: vanity. In contrast to the remains and monuments built by once mighty and now forgotten races and their annihilated empires, stands only this: the word of Almighty God. The word of God alone endures through the transience of time. The word of God alone endures. By his word alone, God once established the foundations of the earth. Consider with me, if you will, the fixed immobility of Mount Everest. or the unsearchable depths of the Pacific Ocean. God alone spoke these things into being. As we said this morning, the land is his, for he formed it, and the sea is the work of his hands. Consider yet the distant stars and galaxies, containing trillions of stars and planets and countless undiscovered wonders. God knows each of these by name, because he, in the beginning, called them all by name into existence. He fashioned them all. He named them. They are his. God's word alone endures. And God speaks today. And no, I don't mean that in the way that a modern progressive Christian might, that his word today trumps his word in times past. God's word doesn't work that way, friends. What he says stands fast forever and unto ages of ages. No, what I mean is that his word speaks today because we heard it for ourselves this morning. What marvelous works of creation are called forth now? What titanic monuments to his eternal glory do these words now firmly establish as they once did the foundations of the earth of old? What now is our God who still speaks up to in his world which he made? I will tell you, it's no secret. He proclaimed it long ago, and he proclaimed it plainly. Salvation is the word. And in the scriptures, the work of salvation is a new creation, every bit as bold and magnificent, and all the more permanent and sure as the first creation. And God does it all by the same means, by speaking it. The word of the Lord shall stand forever. That is what the prophet Isaiah told us this morning. The proclamation of a new word from God, once predicted and now come to pass. The word went forth first to the exiled people of Israel, driven from their homeland in the year 586 BC by their own stiff-necked rebellion against God, despite centuries of warnings. The exile of Israel from the Holy Land was an image for them and for us, not just of Israel's sinfulness, but of all mankind's. Their alienation from God is our own. And their natural history as a people, by God's own sure election, was meant to teach the human race this, to prepare us for something greater to come. But pay close attention to what their story reveals about us. It's not just that we make bad choices from time to time. Sin is no mere inconvenience or minor annoyance. The people of Israel had all that they possibly could have had to be obedient, far more than any nation ever had before them or since. They had the grand story of the Exodus, the revelation of God at Sinai in fire and cloud, the radiant law in face of Moses, the mighty faith in Psalms of King David, the bold preaching of prophets and angels, and far more signs and wonders that dazzle the imagination, above all the Shekinah glory of God dwelling in their midst. And still, they could not make themselves believe it. They still could not put away their sin. They still could not honor God as God and give thanks to him, despite all that they had seen. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. Psalm 95, which we said this morning, goes on to say, for 40 years, I loathed that generation. They provoked me, though they had seen my works. They are stiff-necked people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They had no power in themselves to be obedient to God, still less to help themselves once God had cast them from his presence. And so too we. Try earnestly, my friends, this morning, try earnestly to thoroughly eradicate any one sinful impulse from your life. I dare you to do it. All those self-centered impulses to be first, to be right, to be on top, I double dare you. See how far you get, how much progress we make, and you will learn for yourselves what Israel had to learn, what the human race had to learn by witnessing. Only God has the power to overcome this recalcitrant, sinful heart of ours. Only God can deliver us from the eternal exile of sin and death, to which Israel's exile to Babylon gives symbolic witness that has invaded his good creation and is picking it apart piece by piece until nothing but endless tracts of sand remain. Only God can make a highway in that desert. And God does. We saw last week how he made a highway first for his people to return from Babylon to Jerusalem, to return to his presence. And now this week we hear him speak another highway into existence, again in the wilderness. Only this time this highway is for no mere mortal. God himself is coming to town. God himself is coming to live on earth with this wayward people. This is a straight and level highway for our God, Isaiah says. And how do we know that this will be firmly established? How can we be sure that God will bring this to pass? Isaiah tells us in verse 5, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Jesus, just as he said, "Let there be light," in the beginning, and that merely by the breath of his mouth, so now he says, "Let there be a highway for God, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh, that is all people alive on the earth, will see it together." Why? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So awed is Isaiah by the permanency of this word that when he surveys the vast sweep of human history, he sees only exposed foundations and toppled monuments, just as I saw in the Roman Forum. "Surely the people is grass," he says in verse 7. "Surely the people is grass, but the word of our God, the word of our God shall stand forever." God's word is mighty and it endures forever. And this day, friends, hear for yourselves of God's resolve. Hear for yourselves of the express intent of his heart, which he will see done, which he has sworn by his own powerful word, by his own eternal character to see done. He will come and save us from our sins. Can you believe it this morning, friends? Can you believe this word? Do you believe in the law of gravity? Do you believe if you take a step off your front porch that your foot will go down to the ground? Do you believe in the forces of nature, their constancy, their permanence? These things exist because God spoke them into existence. And how much more does he now speak of our salvation with greater resolve? And that's all it takes, just as it's all it took to make the world in the beginning. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Of course, the people of ancient Israel who first heard these words from Isaiah had no idea how literal the prophet was being. They simply couldn't imagine that when Isaiah said that God himself is coming and that all flesh will see his glory, that he actually meant it. So God sent a prophet before his face to prepare the way. That is indeed what Isaiah is predicting here, the ministry of John the Baptist, which we remember today. And how, according to the hymn of John's own father, which we said in our service earlier today, how does John accomplish this? How does he prepare the way for God himself? How does he prepare the people? To give us knowledge. To give us knowledge for the remission of our sins. To give knowledge. John's ministry was one of preaching, a preaching so firm and so full of conviction that all of the leaders of his day were crowding around him, asking him, "Who are you? From whence do you speak these words? And by what power and authority?" And what is the word that John preached? What is the word to which John pointed? But the living word of God himself. Even from the mouth of a mere man like John, God's word melts hearts of stone and makes them to be hearts of flesh. It may be John's mouth, but it is God's word which comes from it, the same word which made the world, which same word which now makes the world anew. And God's word persists among us today in the scriptures, which we proclaim afresh each time we read them from that lectern, and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which is contained. For truly Jesus is God's living word, and eternal word, to which God's spoken words in scripture merely bear witness. And so I implore you this morning, friends, don't let these words grow old in your ears. Don't let the story become too familiar to you. It is always alien to us. It always comes to us as from the outside. Indeed, it does come from the outside, from outside creation itself, from the very eternal mouth of God. And it pierces the veil of our material world. Even more powerfully does it pierce the veil of human hearts and stirs up God's own creative power within them to make us to be a part of his new creation. His word accomplishes this if we accept it as our own. My friends, it is easy for us to doubt our salvation in this world. We look around us, and it sure doesn't feel like the world is being saved. We survey our own lives, our own failures, our own injuries, our own injustice committed against us, yes, but if we are truly honest, that we have likewise committed against others. When we behold this wilderness of our lives, we do not believe. But my friends, this is no new temptation, no new curveball that God didn't see coming. Trust in God has always been hard in this fallen world. And yet his word to us nevertheless remains true. When we are faithless, Paul says to Timothy, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. He has spoken, and the word of our God shall stand forever. From age to age, God's words in Scripture have remained the same, always calling God's people to account, always calling them to believe more sincerely, to hope more fervently, to love more dearly. This is the word by which God prepares us to receive his very presence among and in us. It's why we must hear the word proclaimed before we presume to come to dine at God's holy table. We must be prepared. We must have faith sown in us anew. We must be reconverted every Sunday morning before we come into God's holy presence. So make these words your own, not just on Sunday morning, but as often as you have time to read them. Study them, yes, but also believe them. Take them deep into your soul and trust them, because surely the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, and the word of our Lord shall endure forever. Amen.